First Chronicles chapter 12, please. First Chronicles 12. And I just want to read one verse in that chapter. First Chronicles 12 and verse 32. I know we're coming in right in the middle of a context, but you'll see why in just a few moments. Verse 32. And of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Their chiefs were 200 and all their kinsmen were at their command. It was a transition time. They were moving from the rule of King Saul to the rule of King David. It was a difficult time for many Israelites, and many of them didn't know what to do. But the writer of Chronicles makes this comment about the men of Issachar. They knew what to do. They understood the times. They knew what God's people needed to do. Brethren, we need to be like the sons of Issachar in our own time. Our culture, our times, our society, our nation has radically changed, especially in the last 30 years. The social revolution that really took off in the 1960s and which eventually resulted in the social engineering of an entire nation from an attitude and a general disposition of reverence for God, some degree of fear for God, and an awareness of judgment to come when we die. That has changed now to a general irreverence for God, disrespect for one another, a devaluing of human life, and to a religion, and these are not my words, but to a religion that is commonly known as secular pluralism. And it's a $25 statement, really, with a 25-cent meaning. And it simply means this: secular, in that people now just generally think of this world. They think strictly on a horizontal plane. This life, their hope, their dreams, their aspirations, their goals are centered in this world. And they think of some kind of utopian society as their salvation. Secular, of this world. And pluralism simply means, go ahead, worship however you want to, wherever, whenever. You choose. It doesn't matter. I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay religiously. Choose whatever religion you want to. Pluralism says they're all equally valid, equally good, equally acceptable to God. Look it up if you haven't looked it up before, and you'll see basically that's the idea of pluralism, that all religions are now considered okay in their mind, in the eyes of God. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, Judaism, even Satanism. That's how far we have become or come in this matter. It's all about sensitivity. It's all about tolerance. And it rejects any notion of absolute truth, and therefore it rejects the Bible, because the Bible is a standard of absolute truth. It's situation ethics. Right or wrong, good or bad, is determined by you in the situation, the circumstance. And so in some circumstances, if you determine this, lying, cheating, stealing, even killing could be acceptable. Situation ethics. In a book entitled The Second American Revolution, this fellow, John Whitehood, wrote this. He said, a key to understanding the declining influence of Christianity in this nation is to recognize that there's been a tremendous shift in the way we think, our thought process. And instead of Christian ideas being Bible-based, instead of people thinking, what does the Bible say? The culture now has moved to this secular pagan ideology. It dominates our thinking. Literature, education, law, media, it's not God, it's not the Bible, it's what do you think is right or wrong. That dominates our thinking. And the evidence of this is everywhere. Our society used to debate the creation evolutionary idea, but people act as if the debate is over. In our culture now, they accept evolution as a fact. From elementary school and on, they teach it as a fact. And so what I'm seeing, I notice people more and more acting like the animals they believe they've come from. They've rejected Genesis 1:26, that man is made in God's image. And they've begun acting like the animals they believe they've come from. Human life is greatly devalued. Every day we have the killing of innocent children in the womb. One of the most dangerous places in the world now is the womb of a mother. While the punishment of actual evildoers is greatly decreased. Anything to do with the Bible and Christianity, there's a huge bias against Christianity. It's constantly censored and put into a bad light. Christians are portrayed in one extreme or the other. They're fanatics or they're hypocrites. People living evil lives are held up as simply misunderstood, wrongfully judged by a narrow-minded, unmerciful people. And they'll take Bible terms like mercy and accommodate it to their own purpose. There's a new definition for mercy. It's misunderstanding evil people. Very strong effort in our nation now to reverse all the roles in the home established by God. Homosexuality, homosexual marriage is now accepted throughout our country. TV and movies have become a contest to see who can cram the most sex and violence and perversion into our mind in 60 minutes. Schools can't pray to God, but they'll teach you all about homosexual rights. And if you are so bold as to actually say something is definitely right or wrong or take a firm stand on something, you will be labeled narrow-minded, judgmental, arrogant, uncaring, unloving. And on the other hand, if you're tolerant of everybody's viewpoint, no matter how bad it may appear, you're not dogmatic about anything, except, of course, saying there's no absolute, so you can be dogmatic about that. That's acceptable. That's loving. That's caring. That's broad-minded. That's enlightened. How bad have things become? According to a poll, a Barna poll, 2009, less than one-third of all Americans now believe in moral absolutes. Less than one-third. Two-thirds don't believe in moral absolutes. The Bible says, Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. This is John 17:17. Thy word is truth. So absolute is God's word. Jesus said, the words I spoke will judge you in the last day. John 12:48. His words are the standard of judgment. We need to know those words. We need to live according to them because they're absolute truth. And so what does the Bible, God's absolute truth for man, say about this new revived, I call it new revived Athenian philosophy, because that's the way the Athenians were. They loved to hear about this and that and take a little bit of that, a little bit of this and add it to their new philosophy. And everybody was okay. Is everybody okay? Is that what the Bible says? This neo-secular pluralistic philosophy offers man a false hope, the Bible shows us. They believe in a utopian society right here and now. Man's highest joy, his highest reward can be achieved in this world. It's a fleeting, shallow, miserable concept of hope. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Peter identified that hope as a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the hope, reserved in heaven for us. We don't live for here and now. We live for what God has beyond. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, if we have only hope for this world, he said, we are of all men most to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Secondly, this revived Athenian philosophy offers a false standard. Man is playing God, as he does in every generation on one level or another. In 1974, in a West Virginia third grade school, a textbook presented the following situation. Here it is, and I quote, most people think cheating is wrong, even if it's only to get a penny, which is what Shan did in the story. Do you think there's ever a time when it might be right? First, again, we're asking these third graders, is it okay for you to cheat under some circumstances? Tell when it's okay. So they're implying it is okay. Tell why you think it's right to cheat. Matthew one time brought home a similar scenario, but it was the boat scenario. You probably heard about that one. Three men in a boat, you know, and they only have enough food for two to live until the rescue comes. And so one of the persons in the boat has to go. You have to decide which one it is. So I don't know, you've got maybe a doctor and you have a scientist and you've got a fisherman or some other, these three professions, and based on their knowledge of life and experience, one of them has to go. So it's okay under those circumstances, I guess, to take human life, to kill them. I don't know if it's Matthew or another child brought home a scenario a teacher had given at school. What would you rather do, jump off a 10-story building or dive into a pool of broken glass? I said, wow. I said, that's the education you're getting today. What's wrong with that picture? And so Matthew or whoever it was waited for the answer. And I said, well, my answer to that is I'd rather eat cherry pie. I'd rather eat cherry pie. Since it's all just fictional, subjective nonsense that somebody has made up, I reject your story and I reject your options. That's my right. It's not real. It's just fictional, subjective nonsense. So I'll make up my own story and I'll have my own options. I'd rather eat cherry pie. They're trying to create a false reality for us and swim in the sea of relative thinking. And it doesn't exist except in their mind. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 10:23. He said, it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. It is not in us. We don't have the nature. We don't have the ability to direct our way through this life. And every time man attempts to do so on his own, he ends up as we are now. And where are we? We are now, as in the days of Israel, Isaiah 5, calling evil good and good evil. We're all mixed up in our values because we've walked away from the Bible, the only absolute standard of right and wrong. We're taking the place of God. At least men think. The secular pluralistic philosophy offers a false unity. We've all seen the bumper stickers that tell us, in a rather self-righteous tone, I might say, to coexist. And this term is spelling out the various letters various religions that we have. They're telling us to coexist, get along. Whatever the religion may be, our culture is telling us to embrace it as equally good, equally acceptable to God. If I'm not mistaken, some of those religions have shown themselves to kill the others, and yet they want us to coexist. You know, unity is a wonderful thing if it has the right basis, if it has the right foundation. House is no stronger than the foundation. So what's the foundation of this modern unity movement? You know what it is. It's just unity for the sake of unity. It's unity for the sake of unity. I like you and you like me, and because of our national, personal, social relationship with one another, let's pretend like we're all one. We're all together. Even though in the most important values, the most important beliefs that we have in our heart, we are a million miles apart. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How many on that list of symbols that tell us to coexist believe that? And the Bible makes it very clear, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no eternal life without him. And yet they want us to coexist with those who deny that, who do not believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When I go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I see this sampling of Bible unity, Ephesians 4 and verse 3 through 6, we see this foundation established by God. And it cannot be faulted. Verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's unity in the bond of peace. There's one body, Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, one Spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And verse 6, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in you all. Now, Paul said to preserve this. That meant they were already unified in these things. He's saying, stay unified in these things. We can't stay unified in these things and do as our nation says, coexist with all these other religions. It's not possible. It's either God's way or man's way. I choose God. How about you? These seven ones are foundational to our life. They are seven truths that draw a clear distinction between us as Christians and an unbelieving world, including the one baptism. There are seven truths by which we are easily discerned from the world and the religions of men. One God, one hope, one Lord, one faith, the Bible. These seven Bible ones unify us. They bind us together with God and with one another. Secular pluralism rejects the one God, the one Lord, the one Spirit. It is a false basis for unity. Secular pluralism, that philosophy, which is just reborn Athenian thinking, offers a false religion. It's a religion of humanism. On the subject of religion, in a manifesto, and I have it here, I don't have time to get into it, but there's a little pamphlet here, and it's the Humanistic Manifesto, 1933 edition. The first edition, first manifesto, which is a denial of God, the Bible, Word of God, Jesus, the Son of God, was signed by John Dewey, considered the father of modern education. And the second by very renowned, well-known political leaders in our country, the second manifesto. What does the manifesto say? Well, within it and behind this movement of secular pluralism, all religions are okay, worship it however you want to. It says this, religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life, man-centered. It seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. This is the explanation of the humanist social passion. In place of the old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, the humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life in a cooperative effort to promote social well-being. Basically, it is a religion, but it's a religion that denies God, the Bible, and Jesus to be the Son of God. But if it will promote a better life for you here now to worship whatever religion you want to, humanists would say, fine, go ahead. I believe that it's behind and has been for many decades the secular pluralistic movement. It is an organized movement, folks. It's not random. It's not something haphazardly that happened here. There's an organized movement. Humanism is behind a lot of it. And it's sadly, it's happening. And we need to be aware of it. Like the sons of Issachar, we need to know the times. We need to know what to do. When Paul came to the city of Athens in Acts 17, he beheld a city full of idols, many religions. People who Luke says enjoyed hearing this and telling that, just enjoyed sharing information. If there was ever a group of relativists, it was the people in the city of Athens. Now, what did Paul say to those people? In Acts 17, verse 23, he says, while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Again, this is Acts 17, 23. And then he says this, what therefore you worship in ignorance, and this I proclaim to you. And then he says in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. In verse 26, he has made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, Adam and Eve. Verse 30, Paul will say, therefore, having overlooked times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they repent, for he's fixed a day in which he'll judge the world concerning righteousness through Jesus, his son. You know what Paul didn't say on this occasion to these Athenian people, I think is also very important in light of our subject this morning. Paul didn't say to these Athenian people, these many, many religions gathered on that occasion, coexist. Why don't you people just coexist in whatever religion you have? Learn to be respectful of these various other religions. Paul didn't tell them to embrace one another's religion is equally good and right and valid. And he didn't tell the Athenians to worship at the religion of their choice. They were already doing that. What the Apostle Paul did say was, I see that you're all very religious, but you worship in ignorance. And this I proclaim to you. Yes, you're religious, sincere, no doubt, but religiously wrong and sincerely misguided. Paul went on to teach the Athenians about the one true living God, Jesus as the one Son of God and Savior of the world. And he called upon those people of all these different religions to repent. To repent. Because that Jesus sent by that God is going to judge you someday. Paul didn't accept their false religions, no matter how nice or sincere they were. When the Jewish people wanted to make Jesus an earthly king, when Peter sought to protect Jesus by saying his crucifixion would never happen, when James and John wanted to ask God to rain down fire from heaven upon the Samaritan people because they had slighted Jesus, Jesus didn't say, I respect your beliefs. I know your intentions are good. I just have a different belief system. But he did say, Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. The times are indeed perilous, but they're not impossible. Christianity was born in adversity, and it grew in adversity. However corrupt the USA may become, we don't know. God only knows how far this is going to go. It won't be any worse than the city of Ephesus with its perverted Diana and her immoral perversions. It won't be any worse than the city of Corinth and her very perverted goddess Aphrodite. And yet God told Paul, I have many souls in this city. And Paul saved many people in those cities. America is not any worse than those cities. There are many souls in America that are searching. They're tired of their lifestyle. They're tired of the sin and the guilt of their sin. They're tired of many gods. They're looking for one God, the one true living God, one hope beyond this world, because they've learned what an uncaring, unmerciful world this is, physically, mentally, spiritually. And so if we're going to help these people, brother and sister, let's do what Paul said. Let's preach the word. Preach the word. If these world-weary searchers are ever going to learn about that one God and that one Lord and that one faith, they need to hear it. We need to preach it in love. But they don't need us to water down and dilute the pure message of the gospel to make it more palatable and pleasing to human standards. There are many, many denominations that have given in to the secular philosophy. And they've been feeding their memberships a steady diet of religious Twinkies now for decades. And today, these churches stand for nothing and they approve just about everything, including homosexuality. Paul said, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and long suffering. But you preach the word. Remember, the only one we need to be pleasing is Jesus, not our fellow man. And finally, secular pluralism has a false savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. These religions that reject Jesus, they have no savior. There's no way out of sin. The only way out of sin is Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. Jesus is the only way. The Humanist Manifesto says no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Good luck with that. What are you going to do to save yourself from sin? You think you can do enough good deeds? You think you can say enough kind words that somehow you'll erase that sin? The Bible says, by grace are we saved through faith. The only way to be saved from sin is not to earn our way back to God or merit that way to God, our way to God. The only way is to trust in the sacrificial death of God's Son, Jesus, who did live a perfect life, who didn't sin, and therefore was qualified as a sacrifice for you and me, a perfect sacrifice because we have sinned. Because he didn't sin, he was qualified to be a perfect sacrifice. And so God's provision, the suffering of his Son for me, taking upon himself what I deserve, is the only way I can ever be rid of my sin. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. Why would you not take it? Look what God has done for you. Look how much grace and mercy he's poured out on your behalf. And here another day is given to you, the patience of God, waiting for you, for you to come to him and accept the gift of his son. There's nothing that makes our Father happier than for you to put your trust in him. Put aside your lifestyle, what you want, and to turn to him and trust in him, your creator. He's given his son to die for you. Hasn't he proven that to you? How much he loves you? We should love him in return. And the Lord says, if we love him, then we need to keep his commandments. Not just to prove our love, but to show our love in response. And Jesus said those commandments include baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Won't you accept the only true and living Savior this morning, Jesus Christ, as Adam leads in this song, please? Will you stand, please?